I want to start with a little bit of dialogue towards the front here. We're going to be coming to Titus and thinking through it. I think it's important that we do have our Bibles open. I really want to encourage you not to take my word for it, seriously, but to take God's word for everything. And so listen to what he has to say. And it's good to have the Bible open to check out and follow through what I'm saying to make sure it is arising from the Bible. But just to kind of get our minds going as we come to this these verses in a moment, let's do a little bit of word association. I say X and then you say Y. All right, simple enough game to play here. And then Pete, if he's fast enough on his fingers there, we'll type up the answers we come up with up on the slide there. So when I say born again, what comes to your mind? Or perhaps another way you might think about it, when I say born again, what comes to the minds of the general population about us, friends and colleagues at work or members of our family, our neighbours? What kind of things do you think would come to their mind if you said to them, or just, you know, did the game that we're playing now, just talked about born again with them? Diane's not here tonight, so I'm really dependent on others of you joining in, all right? Sorry, Louise at the very back.
Fanatic.
Happy clappy.
American.
American. Are there any Americans here tonight? Okay, I've got away with that one. Thanks, Colin. other things that we might come to mind? Sorry? Jumper wearing. I'm glad I didn't wear a jumper tonight. Okay. These are the kinds of things, aren't they, that do come to our minds as we think about being born again. Now, Pete, if you can save those, and if I remember, we'll come back to those towards the end. And if I forget to put them up on there, then shout out loud, okay? We can be interactive here. Let me pray, and then we'll look at Titus. Dear God in heaven, we thank you that you haven't hidden from us. You've revealed yourself to us. You've made yourself known in the Lord Jesus and also through your word, through the Bible. And we pray tonight that with the help of your Spirit who's with us now, you'd help us to understand the Bible clearly so that we know how to respond to you in a way that brings joy and gladness and respect to you, because that's really what we ought to be doing, if you're God and we are your people. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul wrote this letter to Titus, a Christian leader on the island of Crete, near 2,000 years ago now. And the crucial thing that this part of the Bible, this whole section of the Bible, is teaching us, and we're listening to as we read it over these last few weeks, is basically that Christianity is not simply head knowledge. All right, and we see that way back at the very beginning of this letter. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 1. We see that Christianity is about the knowledge of the truth. It is about the knowledge of the truth. It is about knowing. But it's not simply just about knowing. It's about the knowledge of the truth. What? Look at verse 1. Say it with me. The knowledge of the truth, what? Which? That's right. It leads to change of life, doesn't it? Christianity leads to change of life, lifestyle, attitude, thinking, living. And that's why it's so important, isn't it, as we saw very early on in the letter, look at chapter 1 and verse 7, that Christian leaders are demonstrating already that they are growing in godliness. There's no point in having a Christian leader who's not godly, because either they don't know the truth or they don't believe it, because it's not having an impact upon them. And what goes for Christian leaders is not just for Christian leaders, it's for the whole church family as well. Look at chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. It goes through various people that are in the church family, older men, older women, younger women, and onto slaves, or today we think about people at work, just simply saying that you too have got to be godly. If you're a believer, it should lead to a change in lifestyle and attitude. And so, being zealous for God tonight and lazy tomorrow morning at work is not Christianity. Being respectable amongst ourselves as we have tea and coffee upstairs and as we meet tonight and as we meet and talked a moment ago, is being respectable here, and yet it doing something shady and ethically a bit questionable on the ward round tomorrow morning is not Christianity. There is this call that for changed life and lifestyle. And this call about for a changed life, to live a new lifestyle, is what Paul carries on in this letter here into chapter 3 that we come to tonight. And really, it's the call basically is do good to all people. Do good to all people. And really, I'm thinking there in of verses 1 and 2. And that means basically being a good citizen. Look at verse 1 with me. Verse 1 says, remind believers to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Basically, be a good citizen. Submitting to and obeying the nation's laws, obeying and submitting to national authorities is a Christian principle. And we see that on a number of other points throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. And of course, Paul wrote this letter to Titus in Crete 2,000 years ago when the Romans were in power. The Romans were authoritarian. The Romans did a whole load of things that those that were subject to them would not have been happy with. And so this is a bit of a tough call, you know, be submissive. Obey. And yet that is the call upon a Christian. And we live in a very different environment. We live in a democracy, freedom of speech. We can vote the government out next time. And they have to submit to us every so often. And yet the principle remains the same. We must be those who do submit to those that God, basically, whether it by whatever means it is, God has put in charge in his world. And I think this begins perhaps, just thinking through British culture. Cynicism is a key thing, isn't it, in our culture? And the nastiness that is in our press day in, day out in our newspapers. That should be something that Christians ought to be countercultural against. And yet so often we find it feeding and breeding in our own hearts, don't we? I came across this article is in the news this last week. The British passion for slagging off. The British have a genius for knocking things down, says Jim White, a genius which has found expression in a new bestseller. And excuse me using strong language here, but this is the title of this bestseller. Crap Towns, the 50 Worst Places to Live in Britain. And then he goes on this article, in any other country, slagging off someone's hometown would cause a stink. No matter how godforsaken the hellhole they may inhabit, Americans insist that they live in Eden. Yet over here we rejoice to see such seemingly delightful spots as Tintern or St Andrews appear at number 19 or 23 or number 7 in the list of shame. In British eyes, there's always more fun to be had in knocking than building. And I think that comes in with the way that we deal with our national leaders. And we ought to be different. We ought to be different. Endless whinging is encouraged, isn't it, on radio programs, on TV programs, you know, Newsnight, Question Time, Jeremy Vine, Jeremy Paxman. That does infiltrate into our hearts. And then there's this... Well, it's in all of our hearts, isn't it, to fiddle instinctively. And that comes in with our taxes and all the rest of it. No, we should be those who are different to the culture within which we live. A call to be a good citizen. An opportunity for us to be radical. To swim against the tide. Dare I say it, to be glad to pay our taxes. To be grateful for the privileges that we have. If we go anywhere else in the world, there are folks in other parts of the world that really do not have the privileges we have here in Britain, and we whinge. The NHS, there's so many things that aren't good about it, but aren't you glad you're in Britain at times, if you go to other parts of the world where there isn't an NHS? There's so much more in the education system as well. We can whinge and whinge and whinge, but there's so much for us to be grateful for, and yes, even to be positive about and to be glad for, and to be a part of seeing change with a positive attitude. So, do good to all people, be a good citizen, but also be a good neighbour. I think that's my summary of verse 2. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. Now, who are we to speak evil of? No one. Now, even the most unpleasant person? Who is the most unpleasant person in your life? As I ask the question, who's coming to mind? Can you picture somebody? You're going to get a fix on them. Some of you are getting there a lot quicker than others, I think. Some of you, I'd like to work with you. You know, you're not quite there yet. Others got there pretty quickly. And speak no evil of that person. And that's the call of the Bible. Speak evil of no one. Not even that individual. Be gentle. Show respect, courtesy. To whom, again? Well, all people, that's what the end of the verse says. Who's the most arrogant person you know? Is that the same person you're just thinking about, maybe? They're on a real downer tonight in your mind. But do we show courtesy even to the most arrogant person? Yes. Show courtesy to all people. All people. So do good to all. Be a good citizen. Be a good neighbour. Now, that's not easy, is it? It's not easy at all in reality. It's not easy at all if a government is harsh to submit. It's not good. It's not easy at all if a government is unjust or ungodly. It's impossible, isn't it, to remain gentle or courteous or caring towards a selfish, ambitious colleague. I remember working with one particular guy I worked with, and he just spent all his time seemingly trying to get ahead, and he really didn't care whose head he trod on in order to get up that next step. It's nigh on impossible to remain gentle and courteous, especially if we're wronged by them. Kind of like compounds it all the more, doesn't it? The situation, it's going to happen with all of us that have children. It's happened in Tanya and my home. The situation, a teacher has a harsh word for your daughter, and the report is it's unfair. Oh, yeah, we start getting angry. We start getting the building up of the resentment. How could they? Who do they think they are? As if I'd never do that. As if I'm different. But am I? They pretty well clock up all the harsh words I said to my children. They're the unfair ones. And I am also almost at the point where I'm saying, I'm glad I'm not like that teacher. But I am. It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult. Verse 3, for we ourselves, we think about those that we've got to be submissive to and gentle and courteous towards, and we think it's going to be hard. Well, let's remember, look at verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now, do good to all people. Why? This is my second point. Do good to all people. Why? Or what's the motivation? Paul goes on basically to speak of God's goodness towards us. That's the motivation. We do good to all people because of God's goodness to us, to you and to me. Look at basically verse 3. Basically verse 3 says that we were nasty. Verse 3 says that the Christian was nasty. I came across this report is an author, a journalist called Philip Yancey. He tells about a lunch that he had with two scientists. And they'd been part of a program with six other scientists, four men, four women, who were put for 2 years into an artificial environment, into a glass tank. And in this glass tank, they had to produce everything they needed to live, all right? And they underwent all sorts of careful psychological tests to make sure that they were going to cope with it, and that they would be able to survive and live in this kind of like society. And after 2 years, they proved that the technology was brilliant. The food was excellent. They managed to sustain life really very well indeed. The only problem was the scientists themselves. See, within weeks of actually going into this tank, this glass house, this greenhouse, they were at each other's throats. They'd actually split into two groups of four. And the last 3 or 4 or 5 months of their time in this new society, they didn't even talk to one another. They didn't even communicate. And we thought, well, am I different? What would I do if I'd been put into that kind of situation? Titus is right, isn't it? This leather Bible's right. I mean, others might see me as nice. Others might see you as a nice person. And yet we know, don't we, personally? We know what we're really like. And God knows even more as to what we're really like. He sees our self-centeredness. He sees our rebellion. He sees our attitude towards others. Yeah. Wasn't hard, was it, a moment ago to think of someone we don't like? Gets on our nerves, someone we struggle with. It's not hard to see, really, that verse 3, actually we can see that kind of heart beating inside now, can't we? So yeah, we're nasty, that's what was said. But there's this, verse 4 begins with a wonderful Bible word, but. Big but. But, we were nasty, but, verse 4, we were loved. That's basically what verse 4 says, we were loved. God loved us when we were basically most unlovable. Verse 4 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared. Basically, he's speaking there about the appearance of Jesus, the Son of God, who came to die upon the cross. And last Sunday evening, we thought about Jesus' rescue of us, as of humanity, a little bit like we thought of ourselves, I suppose, like drowning upon the high sea, in the surf, the danger of all the sharks, and it's as though Jesus dives into the sea and swims out to us, and he rescues us, and he, you know, gets us upon the life raft. Imagine Jesus, the life saviour. He dives into the sea, and he swims through the ferociousness of all the surf there, and he arrives there, and he arrives to get a hold of you, and he says, "Oh, I've come to save you. But wow, you're such a lovely guy." Such a wonderful person. You didn't need me after all. Unimaginable, isn't it? He dives in to rescue us because we're drowning. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because we needed him to die on the cross for us. We need rescuing. We needed him to come. And so we are rebellious against God. And we don't deserve his love. And yet when we are at our most unlovable, God reveals his love to us in Jesus and sends him to rescue us, to die, to save us. We were drowning. We needed rescue. We deserve punishment for our rebellion. And that's exactly what Jesus took upon himself as he died upon the cross. We were nasty, but we were loved. One of the courses that we're wanting to be using at Christ Church Central in the coming months and in the coming years to help people understand Jesus better. It's called Christianity Explored. And the strapline of that course is this: we are more sinful than we ever realized, but more loved than we ever dreamed. That's the message of the Bible. We're more sinful than we ever realized, but more loved by God than we ever dreamed. But he should do that for us, send his son. See, yeah, we can't save ourselves. We did need rescuing. Verse 5 goes on and says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. We couldn't save ourselves. But according to his own mercy. That's how he rescued us. So we were nasty. We were loved. And verse 5 goes on in verse 5 into verse 6 saying, we were born again. Look how verse 5 goes on. He saved us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Talks about there, basically, of being born again. That's what that little phrase, regeneration, is talking about. Rebirth, a new start. It talks about a washing, doesn't it? A washing of the Holy Spirit. We only need washing if we're dirty, if we need cleaning. And how have we been washed? Well, it says here that God poured out his Holy Spirit on us. And what did the Holy Spirit do? Verse 5, so it talks about that regeneration, rebirth, being born again, renewed. It's kind of like having a hot bath after a long run. Did anyone actually get onto that Percy Pudd 10K race this morning? How many did it? Only two. Oh, so many of us applied. You put down you could do it in half an hour. How many minutes did it take, Sarah?
Fifty-eight
under the hour. And when did you start running, Colin? It was over the summer, wasn't it? Yeah. And when you came back to the house and you had your shower, how good was the shower after running 10K? It's brilliant, isn't it? I mean, I try and go running regularly, and quite frankly, the best thing about going running regularly is the bath or the shower afterwards. You know, you lie there in a hot bath, all the sweat and the smell comes off, and you get out of the bath, you dry off, and you put on your clean clothes, and it feels good. So you start trying to walk. Coming down the stairs, you know. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry. It's like a bath, revitalizing and changing and re-energizing us, and clean clothes on and in new life. And we walk out and say, I'm new, I'm different, and this is fresh. We were nasty. We were loved. We were born again. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you're a new person. And it is possible to live in a new and a fresh way. To live in a new lifestyle. Just notice the Holy Spirit's ministry here. There's no half measures at all about the giving of the Holy Spirit. You know, poured out on us richly. Well, it's a little trickle. Poured out on us richly. And secondly, the other thing about the Holy Spirit is we can't separate the work of the Holy Spirit from the work of Jesus. Now, often that's what we try and do as Christians. We talk about the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, and we talk about the ministry and the work of Jesus. And really, actually, you can't separate them. It says there quite clearly, doesn't it, that the Holy Spirit was poured out through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And then goes straight on to talk about verse 7, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs. So, I mean, Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit, basically come together to form that justification by grace. That's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? A bit of Christian jargon there, justified by grace. That's Jesus' work. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry. Justified basically means being put right with God, doesn't it? Just as if I'd never sinned. We're put right with God, justified by what I did for him, by my good works. No, justified by his grace. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, a gift. We can't earn it. We're made right with God by Jesus and what Jesus did for us. That's the work of Jesus on the cross when he died for us. And that's what happened in history. In reality, Jesus died on the cross for us. In reality. And what the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit takes the reality of history and makes it real in our hearts and changes us so that we can actually live with that change in our lives. That's the work of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit coming together, and we can't separate them at all. It's amazing, isn't it, that some of us this morning were thinking about how we can better share our faith with others. Angela was asking earlier on of Hannah those three questions, really. You know, what were you like before you became a Christian? Well, I was nasty. That's me. Now, what did Jesus do for you? Well, he loved me. And what difference has it made? Well, he's He's brought new life to me. I'm born again. And it's striking, isn't it? Just wonderful when we see someone come to faith, seeing how they change. And sometimes we don't see it. We just so we can go on being aware of our own painful failure. And yet other people so often will see the change in us. And I think there's times when it's right for us as a church family to actually be a lot more encouraging of one another. And to actually say to each other, you know, you've grown. I can see you've grown in your faith. You have changed, because sometimes we're not aware of it. And perhaps that's something we can be better of as a church, as we start out and head off as a new church, to be those that actually encourage one another. So where we were nasty, we were loved, we were born again. That means that we've been made heirs. That's what verse 7 goes on to say, isn't it? With a hope of eternal life. I mean, what do we have to do to become an heir? What do we have to do to become an heir? Nothing. And what does somebody else have to do for you to become an heir and inherit? Well, they have to die. That's what Jesus did for us. So we become inheritors of heaven. God's undeserved, generous gift to us is that we become his heirs, heirs of eternal life. So let me seek to persuade us. Let me seek to allow the Bible to persuade us tonight. And I want to say to each of us, to us Christians, I want to say, Christian, do good to all people this week. Be a good citizen this week. I want to say, Penny, be a good citizen this week. I want to say, Linda, be a good neighbour. And why? Because we're trying to earn points with God? No. I want to say, Jill, remember, God's been good to you. Tony, God's been good to you. That's what motivates us, to be good to others. And we don't do it to win his approval or to avoid hell. We've been rescued from hell. There's no stick anymore. That's the problem. That's the conundrum. You know, how do you live a godly life when you've been saved from hell and there's no big stick to make you do the right thing? When you've been given heaven, it's already promised to you on a plate. There's no carrot to run for. It's already yours. Well, it's just simply grace, isn't it? God's riches at Christ's expense to us is what motivates us to be what we are, to be born again. To live as though we are born again. So, Christian brothers and sisters, do good to all people because of God's goodness to you. We were nasty, but we were loved. We were born again. We are new people if we are believers and have trusted Christ for ourselves. I want to come back to that whole phrase, though, of born again. Perhaps, Pete, you can throw some of those things up there. Because this word, born again, actually, it is a threatening word. If we're honest, you know, what comes to mind when we think about being born again? Jumper wearing, happy clappy, American fanatic. I think I probably want to say let's be a bit fairer to Americans. It's not all Americans, is it? Really, it might just perhaps the phony American politician. That can sometimes be what comes to mind, isn't it? The fanatic as well. Saying you're born again, it's divisive, isn't it? It's basically saying, or it can be heard as saying, I'm born again and you're not. It's kind of like too black and white, saying you're born again and talking about being born again. We'd all rather it to be blurred again, wouldn't we? Like all messed up. It is a threat. I want to say, actually, it ought to be, in the right sense. Because to talk about being born again is actually to acknowledge that we need something doing for us. And it's not just to acknowledge that we need something doing for us. It's actually acknowledging that we need a total remake. We need a total overhaul. We need remaking. That's a very humbling thing to admit. That's, I think, probably the biggest reason why it's a threat. And so I want to say that this is a word we ought to reintroduce and start talking about with brave hearts and explaining. And to explain to those that we know who aren't yet born again, to do, well, really what Jesus did with Nicodemus in our other reading. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a great and a godly fellow in his own society, no doubt obeying all the rules and regulations, Jesus said to him, well, Nicodemus, you're going to have to be born again. And that's really, we ought to be able to say that to those friends that we love and care for, who aren't yet born again. To say, you must be born again. You need to be born again. Because you're just like me. Nasty. Rebellious against God. But you were loved by God in Jesus. And not only loved in the past as demonstration in Jesus' death on the cross for you, but loved right now. He's willing right now to pour his Spirit into your life. Today, to bring change to you. So that you too can have that motivation to live, verses 1 and 2. To be someone who speaks evil of no one, who can avoid quarrelling and is gentle and shows perfect courtesy towards people. Does anyone want to come back with any questions at all? Karen. Just say for the recording there, what do we do when obviously the leaders of a nation are patently wrong? There are some great examples, aren't there, of people who were in Germany when it was ruled by Nazi Hitler, who decided to rebel against that rule and went to their death, Dietrich Bonhoeffer being one. I'm actually just reading the story of Helmut Tillich, his biography, autobiography. He signed something for Hitler along with a whole bunch of other folks saying that they were at a gathering, and all their names were written down at a gathering saying that they disagreed with what Hitler was doing. And all of them were at that meeting ended up being killed by Hitler because of what they did. The only person whose name they couldn't read, it was handwritten, was the last name, Helmut Tillich. So he escaped, they couldn't read his name. But they rebelled and so and didn't obey. And there are the examples. I mean, it's a good question, Karen. There are examples, aren't there, in the Bible of situations where people didn't obey. Daniel was told not to pray, and he carried on praying. There are moments, aren't there, when there is when we take the sovereign rule of God, if we're being commanded to disobey God in a blatant and obvious way, then the call is for us to disobey human authority and submit to God. So Peter and John were told not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did they do? They went and preached in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were the midwives, weren't they, in Egypt, who were told to go and kill all the young baby boys in Egypt by Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they refused to do that. A number of the midwives refused. So I think there is a call for us to be godly in our disobedience. I faced a similar situation with coming to start this church here. Did I carry on and disobey church law, which is English state law, crossing parish boundaries? Or did I obey? Well, I mean, we could have done that and I could have come in belligerently and carried on preaching here. What I would have been doing right now would have been illegal. But I've handed in my license, so I'm actually outside the diocesan structure, so I'm legitimate and legal, but we could have been belligerent and illegal, even just meeting in a place like this. So we chose to obey the law there and submit to the law and find a way through. Does that help to answer it? I think there are moments when we need to just, when we need to be careful and think through what it means for us. I think there are going to be ethical things that you doctors face when you're going to be asked to do things, and you'll face them quite quickly. You may well have already done that, and you can speak to all senior doctors like Jane, who's here tonight. And just, there are moments you'll be faced with, what do I do now? And it's not just being a doctor, it's being a pharmacist as well. I've got a couple of pharmacists here tonight as well. You face the ethical decision, what do you do? This is real, yeah. I think it's having the strategy right, isn't it? Overall, we must obey God's, the people that God has put in charge, submit to the rulers. That's the overriding theme tune. and in light of that, think through other issues carefully when they are flagrantly disobeying God's law and calling us to. Other questions? All right, let me ask you a question. What were my two main points tonight? Anyone volunteer? Why? Do good to all people, why? Yeah, that's absolutely right. Do good to all people because of God's goodness towards us. That's the call, and that's the motivation, and that's the whole theme of Titus. That's how the knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. We know what God's done for us. It's the gospel, and that's what leads us to being godly people. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter we've been reading and studying over these last few weeks, and we do pray that we would be those who do know you, and we know the truth, and that does lead to this change of life and change of lifestyle. And tonight we especially want to thank you for the ministry, the work of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming to die upon the cross for us, and then bringing the reality of that into our lives, bringing about a new birth for us, giving us strength to live for you. We bless you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.